months as he gets into a new habit and a new lifestyle. This is a really kind of pressured time for Emmanuel, and so he needs our prayers, he needs our support, so we can help him to continue to walk in the grace of Jesus. Shall I pray that now? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful answer to prayer of many months. Thank you that Emmanuel is able to be discharged from Avesbury House and begin to rebuild his life once more. We're so grateful for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would please help him by your grace to keep walking with the Lord Jesus during this time. As he gets used to a new rhythm of life, I pray that you would enable him to walk closely with you, to prioritize the right things, to surround himself with those who will point him to Jesus. And we pray that he might flourish as a man of God for many years to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Rejoicing with you, Emmanuel. We're going to pray, sing one more time before we come to God's word. I will get some of the words right eventually. Do stand if you're able, and we're going to sing together. Please do take a seat. And grab yourself a Bible. Could you turn to Titus chapter 1? And whoever has a page number for that, if you could shout it out. 1198. Is that right? Perfect. I've got some readers on standby. I'll call you up in just a second, but thank you for being ready. So Titus chapter 1. And as we turn there, let's pray. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're nearly 2 weeks into the new year already. So it's about now that those new year diets start falling apart. It's about this time of year that lots of people do try to make some changes to their eating habits because we want to be healthier. Maybe we want to lose some weight or improve our blood pressure, or maybe just want to feel a bit better, have a bit more energy. And so those things, though, they're not just going to happen by themselves, are they? It matters what you put in. Healthy input is going to lead to healthy lives. If you want to live a healthy life, then you need to have healthy input. Healthy input leads to healthy lives. I think there's too many people in the room so that this clicker can't get through all the heads. But we'll keep trying. Healthy input leads to healthy lives. I imagine some of us, in fact, I know some of us because I was sat with sad Eunice eating tuna and leaves on Friday. Some of us are wanting to start the year healthier, physically healthier, and so we're being careful about what we put in. How about spiritually? Do you want to be spiritually healthier in 2025? I imagine the answer is yes. It would be strange if our goal for 2025 was to go backwards in our faith, to become less godly, to be more sinful. That would be weird. Of course, we want to be spiritually healthier. So how is that going to happen? Same way, isn't it? Healthy input is going to lead to healthy lives. Healthy lives need healthy input. And so healthy spiritual input is what's going to lead to healthy spiritual lives. That really is the kind of big point of the book of Titus. The book of Titus, we're going to spend a few weeks in this book over the next 5 weeks or so. And the big point is kind of there in verse 1. So have a look at chapter 1, verse 1, and you see at the end of that verse talking about this truth that leads to godliness. Truth leads to godliness. Healthy input will lead to us living healthy spiritual lives, good lives. And that's not just a kind of nice lifestyle choice for those who can be bothered to go on a spiritual diet. Actually, this is something for everyone. All of us are called to do this. This is what God has saved us for. When we read Titus in a moment, you'll see that one of the big themes in the book of Titus is doing good. As God's people, we are called to do good. We are supposed to live attractive lives, productive lives, healthy lives. God has saved us by grace. Do you remember this from last week? The only way that we can be saved, our ticket from darkness to life, from the hell that we deserve to living with God forever in heaven, is simply and only by grace. Not at all what we do, but what God has done. That is the only way that we can be saved. We are saved by grace, a free gift that is received from God, saved by grace, but we are saved in order that we might live good lives. Good works is not how we are saved, but it is what we are saved for. Jesus takes us as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up first and come to him presenting something to him. No, he takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. Truth transforms us. Truth leads to godliness. And what we're going to see from Titus is that if we are going to live healthy lives, then we need to have healthy input. Would you like to be spiritually healthy this year?
Yes.
Good. Well, Titus is going to show us that the thing that leads to godliness is the teaching of the truth, because it is the truth that transforms. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see how healthy teaching leads to good living. Healthy teaching leads to good living. So watch out for those things as we read now. We're going to read the whole of the letter through. It won't take long. I'm going to show you where we're going over the next 5 weeks. So if my readers on standby, if you could all join me at the front, and we're going to read through the whole thing. And as we go, take note of these two things. Have a look at all of the ways in which Paul talks about healthy teaching, the importance of healthy teaching, and then note down how that leads to good living. If you're taking notes, which is a great way to listen, by the way, taking notes, feel free to take notes on your phone even, if you haven't got a piece of paper in front of you. And maybe as we're reading, make a note of every time you see something about healthy teaching or something about good living. So, here in these first four verses, which I'll read, Paul sets up this idea of the fact that truth transforms. So look with me from Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. So truth transforms. The way that we grow in godliness is as we grow in our knowledge of the truth. Well, in that case, we are going to need good leaders who will give us healthy teaching, who will live healthy lives and give us healthy teaching. That's what the next few verses are about.
Verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
Thank you. So if truth transforms, we need good leaders who will give us healthy teaching, and we also need to avoid bad teachers who will give us unhealthy teaching. Those are the next few verses. Who's up next? Thank you, Mike.
For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Cretan's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
If it's the truth that transforms, and we would expect to see that in our lives, the truth transforms us to live attractive lives. That's chapter 2. As Roz reads that, is it you for the chapter 2? Take a look at how the lives that we live are supposed to have an impact on others around us. Keep an eye out for that.
You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Thank you. And Titus 3 shows us that truth transforms us to live productive lives. Keep an ear out for that. And again, see how it all flows from grace. Chapter 3.
Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, and to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thank you. Can you see how much of this book is about healthy teaching and about how healthy teaching then leads to godliness, to good living? That's what this whole letter is about, and that's how it starts. So for today, we're going to drill down into those first four verses where we see, look back at verse one, how Paul describes himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is someone who is sent. An apostle of Jesus is someone who has been sent by the risen Lord Jesus with a particular mission, sent with a particular purpose. And Paul's mission is described there in verse 1. Can you see it? He is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect. Those whom God has chosen to be his people, Paul's job is to help them to make progress, to move forward in their faith. A bit like perhaps how some people in the new year might hire a personal trainer. A personal trainer is there to help that person make progress in their physical health, right? To move forward. Maybe they'll be put on a particular diet or given particular exercises. And the idea is that that person is hoping to become more and more physically healthy. Not everyone is in the same place physically. And so that progress will look different for different people. Some people are starting here, some people are starting here. It's the same spiritually. Not everyone is in the same place, but the important thing is for all of God's people to be moving in the right direction, making progress, moving forward in our faith. Actually, it's a bit different from physical health because there comes a point when our bodies perhaps are getting older or getting frailer, and so inevitably they're going to go downhill and we're going to become less healthy and less fit. But that's never the case spiritually. Until the Lord Jesus returns or takes us home, we should all be actually always on the up, moving forward, making progress, growing in our faith. If you take a look back at 2024, can you see progress? Your faith being furthered, growing in godliness? As you look ahead to 2025, is this one of your prayerful aims, something that you're going to pour your resources and attention into, that you want to move forward in your faith? It should be. Paul's job is to further the faith of the elect. And how is that going to happen? Look at verse 1. To further the faith of God's elect, as he furthers their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The faith of the elect is furthered as their knowledge of the truth is furthered. And so the driving purpose of Paul's whole life and mission was that more and more people would know more and more about the truth of Jesus and so become more and more like Jesus. He's all about teaching the truth because teaching the truth leads to godliness. So what is this truth? This truth is promising to be like one of those superfoods that changes everything. If this is the healthy input that's going to lead to healthy lives, what are the ingredients? What is the content? What is this good stuff that we need to get in us? Well, we see in verse 2 that it's to do with the hope of eternal life. Is anyone else sweating at this point? It's getting rather warm. And I think if we're going to concentrate on God's word, we might need to open a couple of windows and doors. I know it's freezing out there. It won't take long to cool down. But could we just open those back doors in particular? And maybe a couple of windows on the sides would be great. Otherwise, I'm going to keel over if no one else. Are you freezing? Are you? All right. You don't have to open that window. So there's this truth that transforms us. There's this input, some sort of superfood that is going to do us real good. What is it? It's to do verse 2 with the hope of eternal life. I needed you to be alert for this next sentence, because listen to this. Those who have trusted in God have the sure expectation of living forever. Let me say that again. Isn't that a mad thing to be able to say? Those who have trusted in God have the sure hope of living forever. I know that's so usual to us if we've been in church for any length of time, but it's mad. Imagine if there was, like, they came across this new superfood which would guarantee that you, as long as you ate it, you would live for indefinitely. You would just live forever and ever and ever. I think we would probably hear about that on the news, and it would probably be quite expensive. This is the reality. All who have trusted in Jesus have the sure hope that they will live forever. Is that a hope that you know? Can you say for certain yourself that you are going to live forever? You can be sure about that. Everyone who has trusted in God and what he's done for us through Jesus has the sure expectation of eternal life with him. As Paul says in verse 2, that's something that was promised before the beginning of time. It's always been God's plan. Throughout history, he's been hinting at it. And now, verse 3, it has been brought to light. It's a bit like when a company unveils a new car or a new phone or a new games console, and you kind of hear hints about what it might be like. There's kind of leaks that come out. There are promises of what it could be like. But that's nothing compared to the moment where the CEO stands on the stage and whips off the cover and the thing is revealed. The appointed time has come for that thing to be thoroughly revealed and you can enjoy it in all of its goodness. And Paul says that time is now. God has switched on the lights to reveal this eternal life. How? Really important. Look at verse 3 again. How has the lights come on? Through the preaching, Paul says, entrusted to me. Can you see already how important teaching is? That car is under the sheet before anyone takes the... It exists, but it still needs someone to take off the sheet and to reveal it to you. This truth, it exists, but we need the lights to be turned on. And the way that God turns on the lights is through the teaching of this true apostolic truth about eternal life. The ingredients of this healthy message are unpacked in the letter. In chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, we read that those of us who have this hope are those for whom Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us. So we can only have the hope of this eternal life because Jesus died our eternal death on the cross to redeem us for himself. And then in chapter 3, in verse 4 to 7, look down there, we see that the reason that we have this hope of eternal life is not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having what? What does it say there, verse 7? Look down. What do we have? The hope of eternal life. This healthy teaching, this spiritual superfood, this truth about eternal life is that it is ours by grace through the saving work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, that's why we know it's a sure hope of eternal life. That's why it's not a proud thing for us to say, yeah, I know I'm going to live forever, because it doesn't rely on what we do, but what God does, and he has already done it. And that's the transforming truth. That is the spiritual superfood that God has brought to light through the preaching of the gospel message about Jesus that Paul and others were teaching. This truth of grace, that's what leads to godliness. This is a truth that has endless implications for our lives. And it's the preaching of this message of grace that leads to good lives. We'll think about that a bit more in the weeks that follow, but that's a bit surprising, isn't it? It might not seem the most logical thing that the message of grace is the thing that actually transforms us to live differently, but it does. It's the message of grace that is the healthy teaching which leads to good living. And so that's what Paul's whole life and mission were about. And that is what he urges Titus to do too. That's who he's writing to. Take a look in verse 4. He's writing to Titus, and he describes Titus as my true son. It's not his physical son, but it seems to be that Titus came to trust God through Paul's preaching. The truth had transformed him. It was the very same truth that Paul is talking about. Did you notice how he's described as my true son in our common faith? So there is this body of truth, this same set of realities that form this truth. And through Paul's teaching, Titus has come to faith. He's come to know this truth. He's become someone who receives, verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Titus has been saved, and then he becomes one of Paul's co-workers in the mission that Paul has. We see this in various places in the Bible, how Titus worked alongside Paul, and now he's been given a particular part of the mission. Verse 5, what's his mission? The reason that I left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. Titus has been left in a place called Crete to put things in order, to set things right. This week, Riss and Safi and Zach spent many hours organizing a big box of Lego into these perfect little compartments and drawers, setting things right. That Lego, there was lots of good stuff in there, but it was a bit of a mess, and it needed to be set straight. It needed to be put in order. And that's what things were like in Crete. There was good stuff happening there. There was a church. There were people who had come to know the Lord Jesus, but it was a messy place, and it needed to be straightened out and put in order. You might not think that about Crete. Has anyone been to Crete? Stick your hand in the air if you've been to Crete. A few. How was it? Beautiful place, lovely island in the Mediterranean, beautiful place for a holiday. But back then, it had a reputation. It was notorious for being a mad, bad party island. Did you notice in verse 12 how Paul quotes one of their own guys, this Cretan guy called Epimenides? And what does he say? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It's not a great review. That's not 5 stars on Google, is it? That is pretty honest. In fact, he wasn't the only one. There was another writer about that time called Polybius who said that Cretans were greedy, lovers of gain and wealth. Plutarch described them as being like wild animals, full of rivalry and contention. Suetonius said that their lying was legendary to the extent that there was a phrase, to play the Cretan, and to play the Cretan meant you were a liar. That's how notorious this island was for being full of just bad people, basically. Deception and lying was a big part of their culture. And did you notice how Paul goes out of his way to make a contrast with God? Verse 2. Do you see in verse 2? The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, this hope of eternal life is absolutely sure because he's not like you Cretans. He's nothing like you, praise God. And he's not like Zeus either. You know the Greek god Zeus? Not a real god, obviously. But this Greek god Zeus, in the legend, he was born on the island of Crete. And he was a guy who was just a kind of bad, lying, scheming, womanizing party animal. And Paul's saying, look, God is not like that. That is not what the true God is like. And therefore, nor should you be. Can you see how this message to the Christians on Crete is radically countercultural? It is going to take some massive transformation for them to start living in this kind of way. Titus has been given a bit of a hospital pass. This is a tough gig for Titus. Paul's like, oh yeah, Titus, you just go and sort out Crete. Good luck with that. Go and sort out Crete. Crete had a long way to go. He was there to try and bring some sort of gospel order, speaking to people who had been saved from a prevailing culture marked by greed, immorality, deception, drunkenness, violence. Could be describing our society. Is there any hope for us, for the people around us in our culture? Do we really stand any chance of living godly lives amid such a mess? Maybe that's kind of how you're feeling. You think, oh, Luke, it's all very well talking about godly lives, but this is, we're not in Bible times anymore. Like, this is the 21st century and things are a mess. Like, my life is a mess. You know, there's temptation of the world everywhere. It's impossible to not give in, right? I'm a long way back and I can't see how this is going to really change. Well, that's okay, because that's exactly the kind of people that Titus is written about. This gospel had come to people in an ungodly culture. They were messy. The people around them were messy. But truth transforms. Over time, truth will transform. This doesn't mean that it's going to happen straight away necessarily. This isn't just a matter of flick a switch and everyone's great. It's not as simple as that. It doesn't mean it's going to be an easy process. But what Titus helps us to understand is that we can have confidence that over time, the teaching of the truth of grace transforms us. Healthy input will lead to healthy lives. Now, of course, we shouldn't treat this as a kind of simplistic formula. And we shouldn't begin to think of this as a way that I can just make myself good. This still depends on the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, but this is how he works. This is the means by which he grows us. Healthy teaching leads to good living. Let's apply this to ourselves. Maybe some of us sat here this morning, like the Cretans, struggle to be totally truthful. We know it's wrong to lie. But there are particular situations where, if we're completely honest, we're not completely honest. How is that going to change? As we grow in our knowledge of the truth. Or maybe we're greedy. Maybe we're in the habit of eating too much or drinking too much. Or money matters too much to us. Maybe we're greedy in the area of sex, trying to take for ourselves what God hasn't given us. Maybe struggling with porn. We know those things are wrong, but it doesn't feel like we can change. Can we? We can. How? It's through the truth. The truth is what transforms. Of course, there may be a particular place to get particular focused help, particularly when there's issues to do with addiction. But the thing that is going to change us is the work of the Holy Spirit, who works through the message of truth. Maybe like the Cretans, some of us, our lives are marked by anger and aggression and quarrels. Wouldn't you love that to be different? Of course we would love that to be different. Can it change? Yes. How will it change? Through the teaching of truth. This is really important for us to understand, for those of us who are involved in teaching in some way. Lots of us in the church family, maybe we're involved in discipling people, or that there's people in those that we're discipling or in the groups that we are teaching, and you think about them and you think, I love them, but come on. I love them, but these people, they are so far back. They are so messy. I just can't see how anything's actually going to make any progress forward. Have you ever felt that about people? Paul assures Titus that there is hope even for Cretans, which means there's hope for those people and there's hope for me. There's hope for you. No matter how awful that person's behavior, no matter how deeply ingrained those awful habits, the truth of the gospel can and does transform. So don't give up teaching. If you're involved in teaching people, don't give up teaching, not just the Bible. Teach this message of grace faithfully, because it is the message of grace that will transform people. Don't give up on that. Teaching the truth is what transforms us. If we are going to live healthy lives, we need healthy input. Some of us want to be like Eunice. Lots of us want to be like Eunice. Some of us, like Eunice, want to be physically healthier this year, and so we're being careful about what we put into our body. I'm still really warm. If you're drifting off, can I have your attention for like 3 more minutes? That would be great, because I'd love to just kind of dig this down into us, and I'd love you to run this experiment with me in the next minute or so, okay? Some of us want to be physically healthier, right? All of us, we agreed, want to be spiritually healthier. Can I ask you this question? What are you putting in? If you do this experiment with me, if you were to look back over this last week and mentally count up all of the spiritual meals that you've had, so think about all the kind of spiritual input that you've had over the last week. Now times that by 50, how healthy are you going to be by the end of this year? If you carry on with your current spiritual diet, who are you becoming? Is that the person that you want to be? Is it the person that God has called you to be? We need regular, nutritious meals. Regular, nutritious meals. Be careful, because there is lots of Bible teaching out there which is actually junk food. It looks good, it tastes good, it feels good, but it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't satisfy you, it doesn't build you up, has zero nutritional value. There's lots of Bible teaching out there which is junk food, and there's some Bible teaching out there which is just plain poison and will destroy you. Just like someone on a diet might check the ingredients of the stuff that they've always been eating their whole life, and you check the ingredients to make sure that it's actually going to do you good. So we need to be the same, making sure that the stuff that we're taking in lines up with the healthy truths of the Bible. Actually, that's one of the reasons that God has given elders to the church. Elders are a gift, whether you believe it or not. And part of the role of the elders is to help make sure that the people in the church are healthy. And the way that we help to make sure that people are healthy is to make sure that we're getting healthy input. I have to warn you, because there's even really popular teachers on YouTube and on social media and on TV. And even, you know, the Bible app that you probably have on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app. There's some great stuff on there. There's also some really dodgy stuff on there. Don't just think, well, that's the Bible, it will do, or this teaching is going to be good. We have to be discerning to make sure that what we're putting in is going to be healthy for us. And as elders, we would love to help you to discern that. We'd love to point you in the direction of stuff that we know is going to be good and nutritious for you. Because if it is healthy teaching, it will be transforming you. Do you know, there is great value in sitting here week by week under the preaching of God's word. Do you feel like it's a good use of your time right now? Don't answer that question. But even if it doesn't always feel like that, actually there is great value week by week. Even if you know, Luke's having a bit of an off day today. This isn't actually, like, I'm not that interested, or I'm a bit distracted, or I'm quite sleepy. There's actually real value coming week by week to hear God's word being preached from the pulpit. It might always not always feel like it's doing much, but it is. So please don't skip a meal. And of course, it's not healthy to just eat once a week. Eunice, if you're considering that diet, don't do that. Don't just have one big meal a week and then eat nothing for the rest of the week. Why do we do that spiritually? Can I urge each of us to do whatever we can to get into the habit of reading God's word every day? It is the best way to grow. I've been a pastor for almost 10 years now. Can't believe that. Almost 10 years. And there's just a direct correlation. People who are spiritually healthy and flourishing, and therefore, even if things are hard in their lives, they're just flourishing in their lives because they're walking closely with the Lord, even in tough times. People who are spiritually flourishing are those who are regularly reading their Bible. There is just a direct correlation. If you want to be this, then you have to do this. There's no other way. It's the best way to grow. So find a scheme that is going to work for you and stick to it. Plan a routine. Don't just think, oh, I'll do it. Plan a routine around making that a priority. Seek accountability from someone today to keep you going in reading God's word. We've seen the importance of truth being taught to us. So there can be real value, actually, from like Bible reading notes. There's a bunch on the table at the back, Bible reading notes, which can help explain what you're reading so that you're not teaching yourself bad things, but actually making sure that you get a healthy diet. Please do take a look and make the most of those Bible reading notes that are on offer. Or maybe you could ask another Christian, an older Christian in church, to read the Bible with you, because we know that healthy input will lead to healthy lives. Let me close with this. 2 weeks into the new year, most healthy eating habits start falling apart. Why is that? Probably because it's hard work and you don't really see any impact. Like, I've been eating carrots for 2 weeks now and I still don't have a six pack. Like, what's the point? And it's the same with spiritually, right? Initially, having healthy spiritual input, you might not see the results immediately, but can you see the person that you're becoming? Patrick over here. Patrick was not always the person that you see today. Before he was a Christian, I didn't know him, but there are others in church who did. And I checked with Patrick today, and it's true that this is what Patrick was like before he was a Christian. He was someone who, like the Cretans, was a big liar, a deceiver, even a thief stealing stuff. He was someone who was capable, like the Cretans, of being violent. He beat up Eunice, his sister, twice, and once was involved in a car chase with her. Can you believe that about Patrick? Patrick had lots of girlfriends as well. He was very popular with the ladies. Believe that if you can. He is someone who you could say, like Paul says in Titus, was disobedient, particularly to his mum, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Even though on the outside, he would look like a nice boy. He would look like a Pharisee, like he said a couple of weeks ago. He's living like a Pharisee. But actually underneath, he was living for his own passions and pleasures. And that's the person that Patrick was when he became a Christian in early 20s, was it? Your early 20s, you became a Christian? So how did Patrick get to be the Patrick that we all admire today? There's one thing I know about Patrick, is that he starts work really early, but he gets up even earlier every day and he reads his Bible. He comes to church every... Have you ever seen Patrick not here? He comes to church every week to sit under the preaching of God's word. He regularly listens to other sound Bible teaching. He reads good Christian books, and he has surrounded himself with believers who help him to walk in obedience to Jesus. By God's grace, what you see before you today is a result of regular, nutritious, healthy input over a period of time. Most of us will probably think, I'm not Patrick. No, you're not yet. I could never be like Patrick. There's no reason why not. This is how God works. Imagine one more thought experiment, and this is where we're actually going to finish. Just imagine now having regular, nutritious, spiritual input for a week. Now extend that for the whole year. What kind of difference would that make in your life? What about in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, who are you becoming? In 30 years' time, who will you be? Healthy teaching really does lead to good living, and that's what God has called us to. Let's take a moment to respond to the Lord. A couple of minutes quiet to personally ask these questions. How is Jesus calling you to respond today? What practical steps could you take today to help you to get under this good, sound gospel teaching? A couple of moments quiet, and then we'll pray. If you want to write something down that can be helpful, feel free to do so. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this gracious reminder of the truth that transforms us. Well, we know from our own experience that we are more like Jesus when we've been spending time with Jesus. Because you transform us as we meet you in your word, as we are transformed by the truth of grace. Forgive us for thinking we can change in other ways. And help us to do what we can by your Spirit. We can't do this except with your help. We can never make ourselves more godly. We can never get into good habits in our own strength. But by your Spirit, would you enable us to be those who are regularly getting spiritual input that is nutritious, that is healthy? And please, individually and together as a church, would you therefore grow us in godliness, that we would live increasingly good lives for your glory and for our joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue to pray that in this final song. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Let's pray for the transforming grace of Jesus to be at work in us.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your hold.
If you'd like to pray with someone today after the service, do come to the front, look for someone with a purple lanyard on, and they'd be very happy to pray with you. Let's close with those words we started with. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can anyone live in godliness? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.